I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I am doing this morning is continuing a series of messages entitled, What's Really New? You know, people believe and think that if a person becomes saved, whatever they think that word means or that experience means, that, as the Bible says, they've become new. There's a newness now. And there is. But a lot of people, what they think of as being really new isn't new at all. Turning over a new leaf, all things like that. I'll mention some of these in a moment. But verse 17 is where I got the title of the message and where this series is continuing, and where he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And he says, behold, all things are become, old things have passed away, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that presents to us three vital issues concerning salvation. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you claim to be saved? And if you do, are you willing to test that by the Word of God? That's the issue, isn't it? You shouldn't be, you should not avoid putting your claim of salvation or being a Christian to the test. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. Well, that's not what a Christian is in the Bible. I hope you're not as bad as you could be, or I hope I'm not as bad as I could be. Hope we're all pretty good people in the eyes of man. But that's not what a Christian is. That's not what salvation is. Here's the first thing. I'll give you these. This is what I mainly preached on last time, but just let me use that as an introduction today and give you some brief things about it. Here's what the Bible teaches in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, salvation is to be in Christ. That's the first thing. Am I in Christ? Somebody says, well, you know, throughout the Bible, the people of God, you know, they're identified as the elect of God. Now, people today don't like that term. And I'll tell you why they don't like it, because it's God doing the electing. They're perfectly fine with it if they're doing the electing. Problem is, the Bible teaches that if left to ourselves, we won't elect God. We won't choose him. That's what sin's all about. That's what unbelief is all about. That's what being ruined by the fall is all about. But God chose a people. They're the elect of God. Well, that's what it means to be in Christ. It means to be chosen of God before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches that. Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. He says that we are made partakers of a great salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how God chose us before the foundation of the world. So a person may ask us, well, am I chosen? Am I one of God's elect? Well, if any man be in Christ, what does that mean? That means Christ is my representative. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 14. Now, this is a passage that deals with the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great subject. You know, back in the Old Covenant, in the Jewish religion, the Old Covenant, they had a high priest, a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. He was the high priest of Israel. And he was the head priest in the temple or the tabernacle. And you remember, it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies. Remember, that tabernacle and that temple had an inner chamber. And in that inner chamber, there was the outer court. Then there was the holy place where they had pieces of furniture. And then they had a veil. And inside that veil was the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, they called it. And only the high priest could go into that place, and he could only go one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And you remember, the Bible always says he could go in there, but not without what? not without blood. Because that's what it was all about. It was the blood of a lamb slain on the altar in the outer court. And inside that holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law. And over that was a mercy seat, a lid. It was shittim wood coated with gold, overlaid with gold. Remember, they had the cherubims on. And the high priest was to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Now, all of that was a symbolic picture of something far greater than what you can depict in Indiana Jones. Something far more impressive than you can put on a movie screen. You know, today they say they're trying to rebuild the temple. And they're trying, and somebody asked me the other day, said, well, you think they're going to redo the Ark of the Covenant? And I said, no, they don't really have to do that. All they got to do is call Steven Spielberg and get the one he did. That's not going, listen, that is not in God's purpose and plan for the salvation of his people. Not even close, you're right. You see, we have something far greater. We have someone far greater than all that. We have Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who is our mercy seat, who is our lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. They're not going to reinstitute. Now, God has never commanded them to reinstitute those sacrifices. To do that would be a denial of Christ. Those were all pictures and types. My former pastor, he used to use this illustration. It's like a husband and a wife, and the husband gets called off to war. And the wife is left at home, and she has pictures of the husband, and she looks at those pictures lovingly every day and has the loving thoughts of a wife to her husband. But the husband finally comes back from the war, and he shows up at the house. What does the wife do? She puts down the picture and embraces her husband, and he embraces her. What do you think she's going to do? Just sit there and look at the picture and say, you sit over there, and I'll just... That's not the way out. We have Christ, our high priest. And look here in Hebrews 2:14. Listen to this. Here's Christ the representative. Am I in Christ? He says, for as much then as the children. Now, whose children is he talking about? He's talking about God's children, the elect. They're partakers of flesh and blood. That's what we are. And he says, he also, Christ also, himself likewise, or in the same way, took part of the same. Christ was flesh and blood in his humanity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, why did he have to become a man? He is God in human flesh. That's who Christ is. Anything less is idolatry. I told a Jehovah's Witness one time, you know, they can't come to your door. And they said, well, we're all Christian. I said, no, we're not. I said, you're not a Christian. They said, well, why do you say? I said, you're an idolater. He said, an idolater? I said, yes, and I asked him this. I said, do you worship Jesus Christ? Do you worship him? And they said, yes. And I said, but you don't believe he's God? Oh, no. He's the Son of God. And I said, well, to worship anything less than God is idolatry. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. God with us. That's who he is. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, he is God-man. Now, I can't explain that to you, and I can't parse it for you. I really can't even theologize. I just know it's true. That's who he is. He had to be God because we need the righteousness of God to be justified, to be saved. The righteousness of man will do us no good. Proof, Adam fell. Before Adam fell, you know what he was? He was a righteous man. But his righteousness was a human righteousness. It was always subject to change. What do I need to be saved? I need not the righteousness of man, not the righteousness of the best man that ever lived. I need the righteousness of God, which cannot change, which is perfect, cannot be corrupted. And what did it take for Christ to establish righteousness? It took his obedience unto death. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. talking about the devil bringing in condemnation. And he says in verse 15, he says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what that bondage is there? Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. That bondage is man and woman trying to save themselves by their works or their will. That's bondage. They may not know it's bondage. You know, when Christ confronted the Pharisees, they said, we're free. He said, you think you're free, but you're not. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to self. You're in bondage to self-righteousness. Sinners who believe that they can do things, decide things, to recommend themselves unto God, that's a religious bondage. Exactly what it is. And you know who inspires that? The devil. He sure does. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, what do you think the devil's doing? Well, I know what he's doing. We'll see it in just a moment, 2 Corinthians 4. He's trying to hide the gospel from lost men and women. And I tell you, the best place he can do that, false religion. And especially false Christianity. He's a counterfeit. The best place the devil wants to have a person is in a false church, listening to a false gospel, believing in a false refuge. And that's why we have to search. That's why we have to seek the Lord. Well, look here. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He passed by the fallen angels. You see, he didn't choose the angels. He didn't take on the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, who's the seed of Abraham? That's believers. Those who are brought by the grace of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in him for salvation, for righteousness, for forgiveness. Verse 17, wherefore, or for this reason, in all things it behooved him that he was indebted, obligated, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, propitiation for the sins of the people. See, if I'm in Christ, that means he's my representative. He's my high priest. When he stood before God, presenting the merits of his own blood for the salvation of the seed of Abraham, God's chosen people, I can say he stood there for me. Well, how can I say that? Well, to be in Christ is to have Christ as my surety. You know what a surety is? You ever borrowed money? You ever had to get somebody to co-sign for you? Well, that person who did the co-signing is a surety. And here's what, in human terms, in the human level, a co-signer is one who says this: whoever's borrowing this money, if they can't pay it, I'll pay it. Now, in divine terms, according to the covenant of grace, that's not exactly the same situation. Christ, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says God chose a people and gave them to Christ. Gave them to him. It's like you have children. They're yours. And you're responsible for them up until a certain age. And your love for them never ends. But before the foundation of the world, God chose a people and gave them to Christ. You remember he said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He's talking about God's chosen people. Now, God chose the people, gave them to Christ. He put all the responsibility of their complete salvation upon Christ. And what happened? Christ became responsible. He became their surety. Now, it was always the case that those people to whom God gave Christ, or of whom God gave to Christ, that they were sinners, fallen in Adam, and had a debt to pay but could not pay it. There's never been a time, let me tell you something, the debt that God requires to his law and justice, you know something? I have never been able to pay that debt. You've never been able to pay that debt. You may think you have, but you haven't. But see, Christ was always my surety. My debt was always charged, accounted to him. And in order to pay that debt, what did he have to do? He had to come, he had to obey the law, and he had to die. Because the wages of sin is death. That's why he died. He didn't die just as a token. He didn't die just as an example. He died as a propitiation, a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to a debt. So he's my surety. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 18. Now he said, all things are become new for one who is in Christ. Now I'll come back to that. But look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, and all things are of God. Now the all things that are become new, they're of God. Salvation's of the Lord. They're all by God's grace in Christ. They're not of me. They're not of you. He says, of God who hath reconciled us. That reconciliation has to come on a particular ground that honors God and meets our need. He's reconciled us unto himself by what? By Jesus Christ. Reconciliation, peace between God and his people. God is holy. God is just. He must punish sin. He must do right. He cannot pervert justice. He cannot deny the reality of sin that deserves damnation. And that's what I am by nature, fallen in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sin, a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. But God requires justice. So how can God be just and still forgive, pardon, justify, and save a sinner like me? That's the question of questions. Did you know that? Somebody said that's the oldest question in the Bible. It is, really. Adam and Eve fell. They became ashamed. They tried to cover up their nakedness. They didn't have righteousness now. They lost that. Tried to cover it up with fig leaf aprons. That's what man's been trying to do ever since in his false religion, in his works religion. And what did God do? He had an animal. Genesis 3:21. He slew an animal. He killed an animal. That's the death. That's the justice. That's the blood. And he made them coats of skin. Out of that death comes a covering that God accepts. That's righteousness charged to the account of his people. Look back here. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the gospel of peace by the blood of Christ. Verse 19, namely, to wit, that God was in Christ. God engaged himself, his purpose, his glory in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the world there is not all without exception in the world. Because, I'll tell you why, because all without exception in the world are not reconciled to God. Who is it? All right, he describes him. Look at it again. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not charging, not reckoning, not accounting their trespasses unto them. God doesn't charge them with sin. Well, how can he do that? If a criminal in our city goes up before a judge, and that criminal's guilty, and that judge says, well, I'm not going to charge you, what do we say? We say that's an unjust judge, don't we? Man's guilty. Well, how can God do that and still be God? He can't be unjust. He has to charge the penalty to somebody. You see, here's the non-imputation of sin. God, David said it back in Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Well, how can he do that? David, was David a sinner? Well, sure he was. He said it himself, Psalm 51. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But David cried out in, in the mercy of God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth, chargeth, accounteth, reckoneth not iniquity. God doesn't charge me with sin. Well, how can that be? Does God dishonor himself to save me, to justify? No. God, the non-imputation of sin automatically means that God had to impute it somewhere where he could be honored in his justice, in his mercy, in his truth, in his love, in his righteousness, and in his grace. Well, to whom did God charge with the sins of his people? He charged them to Christ. He imputed them to Christ. Look at it. He says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, verse 21 shows us how God did all this and still honored his justice as well as his mercy. How he could be both a righteous judge as well as a savior, a merciful father. Here it is. "For he," God, "hath made him," that's Christ, "sin for us." That's his substitutionary. Christ is the substitute. If you're in Christ, he's your representative. If you're in Christ, he's your surety. If you're in Christ, he's your substitute. He died for you if you're in Christ. He satisfied justice in your place. Bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. That's what it means. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die just as an example. He died as a substitute, a lamb, a sacrifice. He was made sin. How was he made sin for us? God charged him with the debt of our sins. Christ, who knew no sin, Christ did no sin. Christ was corrupted with no sin. Christ was the perfect God-man. He remained so even on the cross, even as he was guilty by imputation. That's what that word means. And he did that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The non-imputation of sins means God imputed them to Christ, and as a result of that, he charged his people, the seed of Abraham, with righteousness. I stand before God righteous, not in myself, and not by my works, and not even by my decision. I stand before God by the death of Christ. The blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What is your ground of salvation? Upon what ground will God receive you? Bless you. Save you. You say, well, when I was a kid, I did this and walked this aisle, got baptized. That's not the ground of salvation. Oh, I rededicated. My old pastor used to talk about people who got baptized in the creek so many times the tadpoles knew them by their first name. But that won't wash away your sins. You say, well, I feel sorry for my sin. Now, let me tell you something. Salvation is more than feeling sorry for your sins. And repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins. Unbelievers feel sorry for their sins. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. I'm going to show you that just briefly. But look here. Now go back to verse 17. If I'm in Christ, I'm also in him by new birth and by faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. In other words, if God chose me and Christ redeemed me, and if I stand before God justified in the righteousness of Christ imputed, at some point in time, you know what's going to happen? God the Holy Spirit providentially is going to bring you under the preaching of the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, the truth, not a lie now. He'll take you out of that lie and bring you into the truth. And he'll work a work that will turn your world upside down. It's called the new birth. You must be born again or you can't see. You'll see things that you've never seen before. That's right. You'll see things in a different way. Now look at this in Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, the first evidence that I'm in Christ is I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his name. Now his name is what identifies him and distinguishes. He says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That baptism there is not water baptism. It's union with Christ. I'm placed into him. And I put him on. That means to believe on him. In verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, this is a possessive. It says, and if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If I'm saved, I'm in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature, a new creation. Sometimes in the Bible, the Lord refers to the whole church collectively as a new creation. I believe that's the import of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But sometimes it refers to an individual believer, a new creation. Am I a new creation, a new creature? Well, it says here, if I am, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, what's new? You ever have anybody greet you that way? Hey, what's new? What's new with you? What's new with me? What's really new? To be a new creature means to be made alive by the Spirit in new birth, been born again. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. In Christ shall all be what? Made alive. Now the import of this whole passage is reconciliation to God. Is there peace between you and God? Some say, well, it doesn't speak about regeneration, that is, being made alive, the new birth, but it includes that as the fruit of reconciliation. A new creature is one who's been reconciled to God on the same ground, the same basis, by which God was reconciled to him. What is that? Verse 21. God made him sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The ground upon which God is reconciled to his people and the ground upon which his people are reconciled to him is one and the same. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The merits of his obedience unto death as my substitute, my surety, my representative. You know what's sad? Is that so many people who claim to be Christian have never even heard of what I'm talking about. And yet, it's the heart of the gospel. Did you know that? Paul said this in Romans 10. Look over there, just a few pages back. He said to be ignorant of it is to be lost. That's what he said. Verse 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. Verse 2, they have a zeal of God. They're religious, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that? Verse 4, for Christ is the end, the finishing, fulfillment, perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When a sinner, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is born again, you know what that sinner is given? The resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's what that quickening is. That's what the new birth is. It's the resurrection life, spiritual life, that was earned and maintained and given by Jesus Christ because he arose from the dead. And do you know why he arose from the dead? Because he finished the work. And what work did he finish? Righteousness. That's what God requires. What does God require of me? Righteousness. What's the problem? I don't have any. And I can't work any. But I have one who did. I have one who is my righteousness. That's Christ. You see that? And when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner into new birth, to faith in Christ, let me tell you what it does. Old things are passed away. Now that literally means here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that means old things are gone. It doesn't mean they're passing away or in some kind of a process of dying gradually. It means they're gone. That's the tense of the verb. And all things are become new. It doesn't mean they're gradually becoming new. Oh, we grow in grace and in knowledge, yes. But whatever he's talking about, it's a done deal. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about your world, my world. Your worldview, my worldview. Let me tell you something. And I'm going to give you details on this as we go through some more of these. But basically, our whole worldview, our way of looking at things changes. You think about that. Our old way of viewing God passes away. The way I used to see God in my former religion, claiming to be a Christian, but I wasn't. That's gone. Now I see God in a whole new light. He's given me eyes to see. I see him not just as some old grandfather just trying to save me if I just let him. That's a false God. I see him as both a just God and a Savior. I see him as the sovereign of the universe who does as he pleases, as he will. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Do I understand everything about God's providential dealings? Lord, no, I don't understand it all. You don't either. No, nobody does. But I know he's in control. I know he saves sinners by his grace. My old way of viewing myself is gone. I used to think I could do something to recommend myself to God. Look at Philippians 3, the passage that Brother Mark read. And I'm going to go over this in detail later on. But just to give you an idea, this my old way of viewing God, what does God require? Righteousness, holiness. Here's what Paul said. He said in verse 7, listen to how Paul's words, old things passed away, all things become new. He says, verse 7, but what things were gain? What were those things? Well, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. All those things he thought recommended him unto God. He says, those I counted loss for Christ. They used to be in the gain column, now they're in the loss column. That old's passed away. All things become new. Look at what's new now. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things that I thought were good and evidenced my salvation and recommended me unto God. I do count them but dung, he said. That's a difference, isn't it? That which I used to brag about and boast in and highly esteem, now I count it but dung. And let me tell you something, that means exactly what you think it means. Some translations say rubbish. It means what you think it means. He's being graphic, isn't he? To make a point. That I may win Christ, look at verse 9, and be found in him, if any man be in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness to finish the work, to bring forth righteousness, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, our old way of viewing Christ has changed. Our old way of viewing reconciliation with God. What does it take to reconcile a sinner to God? It's nothing I do. It's all what Christ did.